So we're going to talk about prayer today. And last week we started talking about prayer and some of the issues and how prayer is a very misconstrued and confusing issue amongst Christendom and amongst the world, really. And last week we talked about some issues that started off on prayer and how that the first thing we talked about was, who are you praying to? Okay? And we went over last week the issues of how everybody prays. Everybody talks to God. What's the number one phrase when there's a tragedy? And let's say you're in a car and you think you're going to get in an accident or somebody next to you and something terrible is going to happen. What's the number one phrase people say right before something bad is going to happen?
Oh, my God.
Oh, my God. Okay? You know what? That proves a number of things, but everybody prays. Because in those moments, it proves that there is a God, but it also proves that everybody prays. And this, every time you see an accident on TV or they get those black boxes off the airplanes or whatever, you always hear, oh, my God. Because people pray. And people always turn to prayer and they always turn to God in the moment of need. But the question is, who are you praying to? And if you've been worshiping a false god all those years, and that moment comes where you're going to probably die within the next 2 seconds, and you say, oh, my God, and you're praying to the wrong God, there's no salvation there, is there? There's no hope, because we went through last week how there's a bunch of idols that men pray to, and they have ears, but they hear not. So it's wonderful how we have a God that does hear, and that we can know the true God that wants to hear our prayers. So we went through that last week, and we talked about how there's only one God that David says he's going to pray to. He's going to pray to the living God. And that's the one we want to pray to. And then after we went through those issues, we talked a little bit about how before we even pray, God has something to say to us. And God's not so much as interested in your prayer right off the start, because He gives us His Word, and He gives man the law, and the law comes in order to make us realize that we're sinners and that we need to close our mouths and listen to something God has to say first before we enter into prayer life with Him. And we went through those issues, and I hope you guys understood that, how important that is. I actually heard... This was nice on TV, too. Larry King was interviewing Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, who's taken over the Graham Ministries. And I had heard Billy Graham ask the same question a couple of years ago. You know, why is God allowing disasters to happen? And Billy Graham stumbled through it, and he's getting older, and he's become very less... his gospel message is much more confusing a couple years ago. But then I saw Franklin Graham this last week on TV, and he gave not as good of an explanation as why, you know, hurricanes happen and everything, but he gave a great salvation message. And it was wonderful to see that he actually got it right. And he said, you know, God loves us even through these circumstances, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And it was a wonderful 30-second clip that he got out on CNN about salvation. Now, the only thing he put in there that was extra was that he said, you have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And, you know, you can search the Scriptures all you want, you will never find that phrase. You have to ask Him into your heart. And that goes back to, and, you know, but besides that, and that's minimal, it was wonderful. And I was like, boy, he got it. He got it better than his dad did a couple years ago. So it was wonderful to see. But the point is that just the asking, praying to God to come into your heart, we went over last week how that's secondary. Because the first thing that happens is your faith accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior in your heart. And then the next thing you can do is pray to Him. So we went through those issues last week, and I hope you guys understand that, and that became clear for you how salvation works, and that you don't need to pray a prayer to get saved. Faith cometh by hearing. And we went through last week how we need to hear some things first. So anyway, we're going to go on in our verse. I put this verse up, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, if you want to open up your Bibles to that. This verse is going to be up for a while. And hopefully you all have it memorized by the next few weeks or already. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And last week we ended, we really didn't get into this verse much, but we ended on the point that this verse teaches us, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And we started to talk last week how that the Holy Spirit ministry is starting to be detailed in chapter 8 of Romans. And when we get to this verse, we see how that there's something else the Holy Spirit does for us. And He helps us to pray. You see that? When we pray, we have from this verse, we can understand that God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to operate in our lives and vitalize our prayer life and make it so that God the Father hears our prayers. And He can bring bring your thoughts right before God the Father. And we have a personal ministry with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things He does is He comes... When you get saved, He comes into your life. He indwells you. You become the temple of the Lord. And the temple of the Lord is the place where God dwells. And the Holy Spirit comes into you. And He makes alive your spirit in through the new creation. And then He also helps you pray now. Okay? And that's something that's far different than God has ever done in the past. It didn't operate like this before, and we're going to look into that. But what I want you to see from this verse right now, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. What a wonderful thing for us to know that the Holy Spirit takes such an interest in you that when He indwells you, He's going to bring your cares and your worries to God the Father for you. And that should be a very comforting doctrine for you to go to bed at night, knowing that when we pray, we have a personal, deeply personal relationship with a personal God that has taken such an interest in you that His Spirit indwells you and helps you pray and helps you with your prayers. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And it's far different than anything that used to happen in the past. You see how this says the Spirit makes intercession for us. Go to the next verse. Let me get something else here too before we get going. Verse 27. It's not only the Holy Spirit. You see how it's the Spirit that makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I wanted to put verse 27 up on the board too while we go through this, but I'd run out of my writing space. But we're going to have to read this one, and this is coupled with 26. You can't really separate them. And see that and we just learned that the Spirit makes intercession for us, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see that? And He... Oh boy, I should have wrote it up here. And He that searcheth the hearts. Not only the Holy Spirit indwells you and helps you with your prayer life, but there's somebody else does that helps. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what we're going to find out is this He that searches your hearts along with the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see is that not only the Holy Spirit indwells your heart, but Jesus Christ searches your heart also. And those two coupled together work in your prayer life to vitalize it and make it effective in your Christian walk. You see that? And He that searches the hearts, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee forever. But you see that, for the Lord searcheth the hearts. You see that big, when you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D, capitalized, in your Old Testament, that was their way of making it Jehovah. Okay? So when you see the, what's it say there? For the Lord, Jehovah, searcheth the hearts. Go to Psalms chapter 44. Psalms chapter 44. Verse 21. In Psalms chapter 44, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You see how in Psalms we see that it's God, how Jehovah is God, and that it is God that searcheth the hearts. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. What I'm trying to do here is, when we get back to Romans 8, you're going to see it's the Holy Spirit coupled with Christ that work in your life. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest rightly, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. You see there again, it's the Lord, it's Jehovah, that triest the reins of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Turn over a couple pages. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See how it's Jehovah's job? And we read in Psalms that that's God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I get it. Verse 4. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You see the connection the Bible starts to make between Jehovah and God, and how Jehovah is God? And it's God that tries the hearts. And in the point where we're going to see, go over to Revelation chapter 2. We'll end with it. I mean, there's more passages we can go to, but you'll see what I'm saying here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And we see in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church that take... Thyatira, right. These things saith the Son of God. And what you're going to have is a passage here that's going to become important in a future time. But this is Jesus Christ talking. And drop down to verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You see how the Bible couples Jehovah with God as being Jesus Christ. And that's not the point of my message today, but you know, you have Jehovah's Witnesses come around and they say that Jesus Christ isn't God. Well, what we just went through is a proof text that Jesus Christ is God. It is Jehovah that searches the hearts. Jehovah in Psalms is called God, and in Revelations you find that it's Jesus Christ. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. And there's some other passages in the book of John when Jesus is on his earthly ministry and he talks about how he can see the hearts of men, pointing to the fact that he is Jehovah and he is God. And go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died? yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. You see how when we enter our prayer life, we need to understand how this thing works. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, the Spirit helpeth us. In verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts maketh intercession for us. You see how it's, we have a personal ministry of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. They both work together for you to make intercession for you and to help you pray. Isn't it wonderful to know? I mean, the more I've been studying through this, I've been like, wow, God takes such an interest in me that He, His Spirit and Jesus Christ are working for me on my benefit in my prayer life. Now, that's, I mean, you don't want to puff yourself up so much, but I mean, that's pretty exciting to know that God takes a personal interest in your life so much that the Holy Spirit searches your heart, God, Jesus Christ searches your heart, and they both make intercession for you to God the Father. Isn't that wonderful to know? I mean, it is to think that, wow, you know, David writes in the Psalms, you know, what is man that thou thinkest upon him? And here you get the poem. Paul says, well, God thinks pretty much about you. In fact, he thinks so much about you, he looks into your heart and helps you with the concerns and with the problems you're having in your life, and that he helps you bring those concerns to him. So when we pray, we should take comfort in the fact that, you know, if we don't need to worry about how we appear, because God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are making intercession for us. You ever try and go to, like President Bush is president, you ever try and go see him? Let's say you got a petition you want to bring to him. You're not happy with the way he's handling the hurricane in Louisiana and whatever. Well, what are you going to have to do to go gain a visit with him? Do you think he's really going to take the time? If I called him up, called the White House up, hello, I would like to speak to President Bush. I got some concern. I think he can do a better job. Let me talk to him for a little bit. What do you think the response I'm going to get is? No. I don't think he'll take the 10 minutes or 20 minutes I'd like to have. But you know what? God the Father is so interested in your life that you can go to Him at any time you want, because you have God Himself making the intercession for you. Anytime you want. There's no set. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. See how this works. God is so interested in your life. He knows everything that's going on. So why not talk to Him about it? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, we see how in Ephesians chapter 2, he's going through the doctrine of how Israel and the Gentiles are brought back into one. And in verse 18, for through Him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see how that works? Through Jesus Christ, we both, and he's talking about the Jew and Gentile now, or it being one body, have access by the Spirit unto the Father. What a wonderful dispensation for us to be living in today. We have access. You know, the Jew under the law, if you were to go up to him and say, you have access to the Father at any time, you know what? He'd say, no way. It was one time a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer that sacrifice. But we can approach the Father at any time we want, because Jesus Christ has accomplished it all. And through what Jesus Christ, through the work that he accomplished at Calvary and his resurrection and his life that he gives to us, we can, through that work, the Holy Spirit allows us access to the Father now. What a wonderful thing for us to enjoy and to see and to, you know, when you go home, I want you to think about this, just that alone. I've been thinking about that all week, just contemplating how God enjoys
his new creation so much, his children, that he himself resides in your heart, and he wants communication with us. And he can see and can discern all the troubles that you're going through. And he's there, and he has made a way for you to communicate with him at any time with no middleman.
My brother just joined a club where you can buy different things directly from manufacturers. Okay, and the benefit for that is you have the manufacturer and you got the buyer. And what usually happens between the manufacturer and the buyer, there's called a middleman. And you know what the middleman does? He boosts the price up. He wants to take his cut. And if you ever go into a store and you say, well, I'd like to just buy straight from the manufacturer, they say, no, you can't. You can't do that. You have to buy from us because the manufacturer won't sell you. Well, there's this club out there now that you can join, whatever. And what they say is they remove the middleman and they put you in direct contact with the manufacturer. And so that's sort of like what God's done with us. There are no middlemen between you and God. There's no sacrifice you need to bring. There's no washing. There's no cleaning yourself up in order to gain access to God the Father, because Jesus Christ has done all the work already for you. And now the Holy Spirit can take you and He can empower your prayer life, and He can take those requests and He searches your heart and He brings them before God the Father. Isn't it wonderful to know? I mean, I know I used this term before, it blows your mind. But, I mean, it's wonderful. It's really, when you think about that during this week, and you're driving down the road, and you should hopefully start to understand that prayer to God is just communicating to Him your concerns and whatever you're thinking about, and that you know at that time the Holy Spirit is working within you, bringing that straight to God the Father. That's wonderful to praise God for. It is. And that's not how it used to be. And let's look at that for a second. See, that we are so fortunate. That's the age we live in. That's not how the Jew had it. Go to, let's see, where do we want to start? I want to show you how it's different. And by showing you how it's different, it should help you appreciate what we have. Turn to, let's start in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. What I want you to see is, we live in such a special time where God the Father takes such an interest in you that it's a little different than how He used to operate. Genesis chapter 18, verse 21. And we're going to see here the story of Abraham and how the angel appears to Abraham. And he comes to Abraham in the field with two other angels, and this is Jehovah, and I'm not going to go into the message, and you know, it's Jesus Christ. We sort of proved that there. But he comes to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. You see that these two angels and Jehovah come to Abraham, and they're going to have a little discussion, and God, Jehovah tells Abraham, you know what? I came down here because there's been this great cry that's come up to me from Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's he saying, verse 20? Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I, Jehovah is speaking, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. You know what? This always sort of bugged me. We're going to go through it, and we figured it out now. But why does Jehovah have to say, I'm going to go now and see whether what I've been hearing is true? You see that? And he comes to Abraham and he says, okay, I'm here and I'm going to go down and see. Okay, so we'll get to it. So Jehovah is speaking and you start to see that, you know what? Something's going on here that's maybe a little different than the prayer life we have and how prayers work. So Jehovah comes down and he talks to Abraham and says, okay, I'm here. And the reason I'm here is I'm going to go see what's going on down there. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. There's another instance like this. We know the story of the Jews. They're in bondage under Pharaoh. And Moses, he sees Jehovah. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and he's standing before the burning bush, Moses is. And that's where we're at in the story. And the Lord said, this is Jehovah, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites, and on and on. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Turn to verse 16. Same chapter, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you. And seeing that which is done to you in Egypt. You see how Jehovah, when Moses turns to that burning bush and he talks to Jehovah, and Jehovah says, I am here because I'm going to free my people because I have heard their cry. I have come down. I have visited them. I have seen it with my own eyes. And this is what I'm going to do. You see how we have, we're just going to put God for Jehovah, Jesus Christ, simple. He needs to come down. Well, actually, first he hears a cry. He comes down and he visits to see whether what he's heard is true. You see how this is working? And how Jehovah talks to Abraham and then he talks to Moses. And you see the same type of pattern going on here? Turn to now, I'll just show you how it works. Go to Revelation chapter 5. What's happening here? This may seem confusing, but it's not. Is you see how Jehovah starts to express to Abraham and to Moses? There's a pattern here where he hears a cry, and he comes down from heaven to witness it for himself to see if that cry is true. And then when he sees that it's true, he proceeds with what he's going to do. And how does that happen? Why does that happen? And what we're going to see when there's God, he has, we all know what angels are. And we're going to see here is that he has angels that are his ministering spirits. And one of the jobs with angels was when God separated the nation of Israel out, when Israel prayed and their cry came up, their cry, the angel, one of the jobs of the angels was to carry these prayers up to God, whose throne was in heaven. And we've talked about where that throne is in when we went through Job. And one of the jobs of the angels was to hear the prayers of Israel, bring them up to God, who's sitting on the throne, and offer these prayers before God. And then what God would do, God would listen to these prayers. And then when these prayers became accumulative to the point where he says, okay, I've heard their cry, now I'm going to leave my throne for a little bit, and I'm going to go down and see whether these things I've been hearing are true. That's how prayer used to work. That was the protocol for prayer. Look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book... Okay, now this is John. John is seeing a revelation. John is in the third heaven. He's seeing a revelation. He's seeing things that are taking place. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. Every one of them harps. Now, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, John's up in heaven during this time, and he sees some things going on. And he sees these angels, and they have these vials that are full of odors, and he calls these vials are the prayers. You see that? And what we're seeing here is that the Jew, when their prayer life was far different than what we have, the Jew would pray, but he didn't have direct contact with God. His prayer would be taken up by the angels, and the angels would offer these prayers to God. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 3. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You see that? How the Jew, the protocol for talking with God was far different than what we have today. The Jew would pray, the angels would hear those prayers, collect them, and that as we see here in verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You see how prayer used to work? Israel would their cry would come up, and the angels would carry these cries, and they would offer them to God. They were the middleman. One of their jobs, and we're not going to go into angels and talk about what they do and everything that they do for the Lord, but one of their jobs was to deliver the prayers of Israel before God. Now you know why Jehovah had to come down to Abraham, and he's talking to Abraham. He says, I've heard their cry. I'm here to see whether it's true or not. Now you know why when Moses is talking to Jehovah in the burning bush, Jehovah tells Moses, I've heard their cry. Tell them I've even visited them and seen their affliction. Now I'm here to do something about it. That's how the prayer life worked. In the Old Testament, in the old program, there was an angelic. That was one of their ministries. And Israel had the angel during Genesis chapter 28. You remember this story? See, when God created the Jews, Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. You see, when God created Israel and He drew Abraham out and He started a new people, the Jewish nation of Israel, the angels were, their purpose was to be ministering spirits to that nation. Go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And this is the dream that Jacob has. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and both the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You see, we're going to go through a couple other passages, how the angels, their job was to watch over Israel. And their job was to help protect Israel. And their job was to bring their prayers up before God. They were the middleman between God and Israel. Turn over to 2 Kings, verse 6. 2 Kings, verse 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And what I'm trying to get, just a couple little verses here, I want you to see how one of the jobs of the angels was to be the ministering spirits, was to be the helpers for Israel. And here you got Elijah, and he's with his friend, and his friend's nervous about some activity that's going to take place. And Elijah, he's not nervous. Because he knows what's going on. And he prays to the Lord here in verse 16. And he answered, fear not. For they that... See, there's an army out there. And Elisha's friend is really worried. And Elisha says to him, and he answered him, Well, when we, I'd like to read the whole story, but we can't. But he's scared, okay, because he sees this army out there, and he thinks they're going to get killed. And Elisha says to him, let's just read verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, master, how shall we do? We're going to die today. What are we going to do? And he answered, and this is Elisha, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And his buddy's like, What are you talking about? They that be with us are more. I can look out there. I can see the whole host of the army encamped against us. They're going to kill us. Verse 17, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know what this man sees? He sees the angelic army out there on the hilltop. The horses and chariots of fire. I mean, I have to limit what I'm teaching on. And so, but he sees the angelic army out there. Here these two guys are. They see the army of men on their horses coming to kill him, and the guy's really scared. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see what's really going on. So the Lord opens up the young man's eyes, and he looks out, and he sees more horses and chariots of fire. The angelic army had come to protect Israel. See, one of the jobs of the angels was to protect Israel. How do you think one man, when God tells him, one man is going to go and slay 1,000? Well, it's because he's really not. The angels are going to be out there cutting them all down. There was one angel that came upon the Assyrian army and killed over 100,000 in one night for them. And we can go through story after story of the job of the angels and how they are ministering spirits for Israel. Go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come with whom the promise was made, and it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. See, when Moses received the law and he started receiving all the commandments, those were being given to him by angels. You see how the angels had such... their job was to work with God to help Israel. Okay? That's a very quick look into what angels do. But the reason I went through all that is so you understand how the angels, one of their jobs was to take the prayers up to God, as we read in Revelations. And the reason we went through that now is to see how there has been a change taking place. The angels no longer need to do that. You know why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ do that for you. And what that should do, that should make you realize you stand in such a position of, wow! To change it. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, today, the angels no longer are the middlemen. They've been removed. In fact, we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set us forth, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You see what we're going to see here? That the angels now, ever since God started his new creation, the body of Christ, and he set Israel aside in the dispensation of grace, the angels now are called what? Spectators. We're made a spectacle unto them. The angels now, turn to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's just get the Ephesians chapter 3. You see, in the dispensation of grace, God takes such care of His church, the body of Christ, that He Himself intervenes for us. And He has put the angels aside, and now they are spectators. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see that? Unto now, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that's where the angels reside, might be known to them, might be known by the church. You know what the angels are supposed to do now? They look, they're spectators, they look at the church, and they learn from us. And they're supposed to learn the manifold wisdom of God. You see that? And to the intent that now, unto the principalities in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Right now, the angels have been set aside, because when God set aside Israel, He didn't need His angels to take care of them anymore. And they've been set aside, and now they're spectators, and their job is to watch God work with His church. And by that, the angels are gaining insights into the wisdom of God. That's just incredible. How now, you know, you got people talking about how they got, you know, guardian angels watching over them. I'm sorry, but that's not how Israel had guardian angels. Elijah was able to pray and look out there and see the fields of angels that have come to their rescue. But today, angels no longer play a part in our life. They don't need to. You know why they don't need to? Because God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do it for you. What do you rather have working on your behalf? An angel or God Himself? Who's better? Do you rather deal with the middleman or with the top guy? You'd rather deal right from the manufacturer. We've all been manufactured by God. And that should put you in... We are in such a privileged position to understand we don't need angels. Why would you want an angel when you got the Holy Spirit? I don't need a guardian angel. I got something far better. I got the Holy Spirit watching over me. I got Him indwelling me. I got Him helping my prayer life. I don't even need to wait for these angels to carry my prayers up to God the Father anymore. I know the moment I pray, I have direct access to God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One last thing about these angels. In your position. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You see, when we get to heaven, you know what one of our jobs is going to be? We're going to be placed above the angels. Our position is higher than theirs. We're going to judge them. We're going to sit over them. That's not how Israel had it. The angels were over them. They were their ministering spirits. But no, God takes such care of His body, and He's going to promote it to such a place, it's going to be over the angels. And the angels are to look at us and learn from us God's wonderful wisdom, and how God can take a creation that was destroyed and ruined by sin, and the angels can watch through you how God can rectify that and reconcile Himself unto us. The angels never knew this. The angels would look down and they'd see a big mess on the earth and they'd be like, how's God ever going to fix this? All we're doing is running, fixing these little messes, but there's still that big issue of sin. How's He ever going to fix that? And then God says, okay, guys, I'm going to put you and Israel aside and I'm going to show you how I'm going to fix it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that blood of His provided the way where God can fix His creation and offer a hope and reconcile man back to Him. And He didn't need an angel to do it. An angel didn't die on that cross. It was God Himself. And so He puts the angel aside and He says, now watch my wisdom. You couldn't figure it out.
Now watch this. And watch me work through my creation now. Because I'm going to do it. God, it's His arm that saves, not the angelic arm. The angelic arm couldn't save. So now He puts them aside. And yeah, there's very strong angels up there. I mean, a lot stronger than we'll ever be. But they're not that wise. I mean, they are wise, but they're not as wise as God. And that's the whole point. And the whole point of God's creation, we went through this in Job, the whole point of God ever making a creation was to display His wisdom. And now He's telling the angels, step aside, watch me work through my creation and through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ working in your life. Don't ever tell me you're worthless. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get today. No one likes me. Come on. Remember something. Let this doctrine that we're learning work in your life. You're not worthless. In fact, you're so much valuable to God. He values you so much, He Himself indwells you. Isn't it always nice when the owner comes and looks upon what you're doing? You know, like if we do a project and let's say you're working for a contractor, but he sends his foreman out to see what you're doing. That's fine. But sometimes it's nice to have the owner show up once in a while and take a look. And that's what God does. God, the owner of you, shows up in your life now, and He's there with you to help you go through your problems. That's wonderful to know. It's wonderful to see. The Scriptures speak for themselves. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, verse 26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We may not know what to pray for, but as we go through these series of lessons, we're going to see God's intention is for us to start to learn what to pray for. He doesn't want us. How many times does Paul say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren? God doesn't want to leave us dumb. No. He starts off by saying, okay, now that you're saved, you may not know what to pray for, but I'm taking care of that too. He takes care of everything for you. There's nothing He doesn't take care of. Even in your prayer life. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Jesus Christ searches your hearts also. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow. That's a mindful. I mean, think about that this week, how the angels and what they used to do with prayer and how they would bring them up before God and how now God has set that aside. That's going to happen again. When He closes and He's finished with His body and He calls us out up to heaven. But for right now, the angels in Israel have been set aside. And now He calls both Jew and Gentile together. And we read in Ephesians, together in one, through Jesus Christ, because of what He did, through the Spirit unto the Father, we have access. What a wonderful privilege every one of you has. And I don't care what your parents do to you, I don't care what your children do to you, I don't care what the world does to you, no one can break that intercession. Even the angels can't. No one's strong enough. Even your own sin can't break that intercession, because everything was done through Jesus Christ and He took care of it all for us. So yeah, you're privileged. I'm privileged. We have a very high standing with God. And in Ephesians chapter 1 tells us He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and this is one of them. He personally takes an interest in us. So why don't we end it there before we get into actually what the verse says, but we'll get into that next week. So, I think it's just amazing, and not much more you can say than thank the Lord. Praise God. Really, our standing is just so unbelievable. No one, Adam, Abel, nobody would have ever thought God was going to indwell me
and allow me to have access to him at any time. Even the Jew, Moses, never crossed his mind. There was always a middleman. There was always that temple they had to go to. But man, for us, we are the temple. And it's open 24 hours a day. Wonderful. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your wonderful care that you've taken for us.